Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says that he's the firstborn and that we are co-inheritors with him. It's not like we're going to get the adopted child's inheritance. We receive it all. We gain everything. What an absolutely amazing biblical truth that you and I have been given everything in Christ.
In this unforeseen time of inflation and everything costing more, you may not feel like you have it all as far as wealth goes, but that is a temporary condition of this world, a world that is not our home. If you belong to Christ, then you have inherited everything, and you have everything you need in Christ. With part two of Philippians 3, 12 through 16, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Hebrews 11, 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." When you and I are running the race, when we're diligently seeking him, we believe that God is a rewarder. And to be honest, I find the concepts of rewards and studying on rewards in the Bible to be a difficult one to study. And I don't think I'm alone. I think, first of all, heaven, God being there, the presence of God, the glory of God, is probably all the rewards that we'll ever want. We also see that the 24 elders in heaven in the book of Revelation cast their crowns down in front of the Lamb. And I wonder if the rewards that we receive, whatever those rewards are, that we might not cast them down. We also find that God tells us, and I think I have a passage here, a couple of them that talk about the inheritance that we're going to receive. I do. I've got one that talks about the inheritance. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, it's a corrective letter from the very beginning. And one of the first things that he tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is that you have all things. He's about to tell them, I wish I could talk to you as to spiritual people, but you are not. You are carnal. There were divisions among them. Some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. There were all kinds of problems. But Paul says to them, a struggling church with carnal Christians, you have everything. I wonder if we really grasp that, how that might change the way we live. You have it all. Ephesians tells us what he means. Ephesians says that we are co-inheritors with Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the firstborn among the dead. Doesn't mean that, well, he was the first one to come out of the grave, but the concept of a firstborn is a position. The firstborn child that you had in their day would receive everything, and then the children after that would receive portions of what they were given. The Bible says that he's the firstborn and that we are co-inheritors with him. It's not like we're going to get the adopted child's inheritance. We receive it all. We gain everything. What an absolutely amazing biblical truth that you and I have been given everything in Christ. You feel like you got nothing? You got nothing here, but you got everything, and everything belongs to you. And so in Proverbs 11, 18, still on this idea of pressing towards the goal, running towards the prize of the upward call of Christ, it says, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. We will receive a sure reward. And again, it's crazy because the righteousness that we're given is given to us by Christ, and then we get rewarded for having righteousness. It's like witnessing. We are given the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to share Christ. Jesus told the disciples, Acts 1:8, wait in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So God gives us the Holy Spirit, empowers us to be witnesses. And then the Bible says that those that bring many to the Lord will shine like the stars forever. God's the one that does the work in us. He gives us the opportunities. we share, and then we receive rewards. He gives us righteousness, and then we receive a sure reward because of the righteousness that he gave to us. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, still talking about us running towards the prize, the goal, says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." What Paul's talking about in Colossians is when you serve men, when you serve people, serve it like you're serving God. Really be serving God. You may serve people, but you're serving God through serving people, and you want to do it wholeheartedly with everything that you have. I think of Mary and Martha having Jesus come over to their house. And I think of Martha doing all of the work to get the house ready. Can you imagine having Jesus coming over to your house at all? Could you imagine how perfect you would want your house to be? Guys, can you imagine how your honey-do list would grow if Jesus were actually coming over to your house? And the Bible says, whatever we do for people, we should do it as though we are doing it unto the Lord. And so this running our race, stretching out for the goal, forgetting what lies behind, running the race that God has given us to be as effective and fruitful as we can. So I have a sixth, and this is that we should be of the same mind. One of the things that was happening in the church in Philippi was that there was divisions among them. One of the things that I'm really blessed about Calvary Tucson is that there's not a lot of divisions among us. I'm not naive to think that there's no divisions. I've often said, I like the fact that there are some that come to the church that disagree with certain things about the church, but they come to the church because there's unity. When we all agree on everything, when we agree on everything the same, it's really easy to have unity. But when there are differences, and we can put our differences aside to be able to have unity, there's something very powerful with that. But there was some kind of a problem that had arisen, divisions that had arisen among them. And so Paul wants to address it again. This isn't the first time he's addressed it in the letter to the Philippians, but he wants to address it with them in the idea of running the race. So he says, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." Again, that cracks me up that that's where Paul went. I guess when you are inspired to write the word of God, you can say easily, "And if you don't agree with me, God will show you. God will straighten you out sooner or later." I know I've said to people before, when we have a disagreement about something, you know what? The truth is out there. The X-Files, right? The truth is out there. Let's let God reveal that to each one of us. Reveal to us which one of us is believing that which is wrong. But he says that as many as are mature to have the same mind, if anyone thinks otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. In other words, he's trying to get them to stop arguing, stop having these differences, stop focusing on the differences, but focus on the things that they agree on. And he says, and if you think otherwise, God will take care of it. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have attained, we haven't attained yet, we haven't apprehended yet, we're going to cross that finish line in the future, but we're in the middle of our race right now. 30-something years ago, 40-something years ago, I started a race with the Lord. I'm still running that race today and haven't yet apprehended it, but Christ has already apprehended it for me. And Paul's going to make that, well, Paul made that point earlier. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, which simply means you started your race. You've invited Christ into your life. And Jesus is the one who will apprehend it all for you anyway, and you're just running out the race that God has given you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us have the same mind. That is, put the divisions aside. I do believe that when we talk about a lot of denominational, doctrinal differences, I think to a large degree, Christ is not pleased with a lot of the divisions that take place. Paul, again, wrote to the Corinthians and told them that they were carnal because they were dividing among people. And I think that we can get carnal when we get really married to something that is not Jesus. And for example, I mean, maybe you grew up Lutheran, I grew up Methodist, Calvary Chapel, right? Calvary Chapelites. Calvary Chapel, you know, we're talking about putting the past behind us and running the race that God has given us to run. Sometimes such great things can happen in the past that you can get caught up in the past. And I think that this is a particular danger for Calvary Chapel, because I think that God did such amazing things starting back in the 60s when Calvary Chapel was just a small church. Pastor Chuck had been a four-square pastor for a long time. He took over a church, as far as I understand it, was about 25 people. But then God began to move. By the way, he was in his 40s at this point. Pastor Chuck says that he never pastored a church before that was over 250 people. In fact, here's what he said. He said, I would take over a good solid church of 500 and I would bring it down to a solid 250. That's what he said. Isn't that great? And then all of a sudden God had a plan, and a hippie by the name of Lonnie Frisbee got saved. And then other hippies, then Greg Laurie, who was a hippie, and then other hippies got saved. And God began to do something in the 60s that was absolutely amazing. And I think that we can look back at Calvary Chapel and you can go, well, I wish I would have been a part of what God was doing there, and miss out on what God's doing now, which is some 1,800 Calvary Chapels that are across the United States that are preaching the gospel, that are giving people an opportunity to get saved, and we should press forward. In fact, it's a statement I use with the staff, with whatever area that the staff is over. I like to use the term moving forward. Are we moving forward? You head over the children's ministry, you head over home fellowships, or you head over the men's ministry, the women's ministry. Our desire is that everything would be moving forward. We're pressing on towards the call, towards the race. What God has done here with us in the last 36, going on 37 years, is amazing. But we're not to get caught up in looking back at what God did, because we're going to miss out on the things that God wants us to do. And I just kind of give that, as we come to the end of the study, I just kind of give that precaution, because every once in a while, I'll run into somebody who will tell me, well, I went to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. I was baptized by Pastor Chuck. And there's always the temptation to say, what's God doing now? Those are some amazing things, but what's God doing now? What does God want to do tomorrow? Because there's people that don't know Christ. There's people around you who don't know him. And we're to press on towards that call that he's given us. And part of that is having the same mind. Now, again, this is a little bit of a difficult topic, because there are some people who believe that unity is the secret. That if we could just get all the churches in Tucson unified, then the power of God would absolutely shake the city. I'm not so sure that's the case. I don't think God wants us doing it alone. I don't think God wants us to discount what other churches are doing. But I don't know that we have to have complete unity. There's already unity, by the way. It's already there. Years ago, I played periodically on the softball team for the church. When I say years ago now, I mean years ago. I mean, you're talking the 80s, okay? And I showed up early for our game, and Sun Life Chapel was playing before us. And Gil Garcia, who's a friend of mine who pastors Sun Life Chapel, wasn't there. And they said, can you play? I said, sure. They didn't know how good they didn't ask how good I could play. They just asked if I could play. And I joined them. And so then we're sitting in the dugout, and it's our turn to bat, and we're talking. And one of the guys says, what church do you go to? And I said, Calvary Chapel. And they were like genuinely excited that I attended Calvary Chapel. They were like, I love Calvary Chapel, love Pastor Robert, which I'm really glad that they said that. Instead of like, I really love Calvary Chapel, I don't know about Pastor Robert. But a few minutes later, one of the guys goes, what's your name? And I said, Robert. And he goes, Robert, last name? I guess by that time, I think they were figuring it out. And I said, yeah, Robert Furrow. But I was really excited about the genuineness of their joy that someone from another church in town was a part of what they were doing. And I've always, since that time, I've always encouraged people from here that when you meet someone from another church, try to encourage them in their church. try to be excited for them. Don't try to get them, you need to quit, you need to go to Calvary Chapel. But really try to be excited for them and the church that they're at, because I believe it's a part of what God's doing. I just don't think that there has to be this unity with every Christian in Tucson in order for God to do great things. But here's the thing, God does use teams. God puts us together as teams and uses us that way. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 11. This is one of my wedding verses, by the way. When I do weddings, this is one of the verses that I read. This is Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 11. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. The idea is that two people working together can achieve more than two people that are working separately. They're going to achieve two people's work, but when you get together, you're able to do more work, especially if you can coordinate it really well. And then it says, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. That's another part of being a part of the work that God's doing, is that if one stumbles, there's someone there to help pick them up. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will be kept warm. But how can one be warm alone? It goes on to say, and a threefold cord who can break? This is the idea of a rope that has three different sections that are weaved together and makes it really strong. And God's saying to us that we are not alone in what we're doing, but we do it together. I love that the Bible tells us in Ephesians that God gives gifts unto men, pastors, teachers, evangelists. These are gifts that God has given the church. And then it tells us for what? For the equipping of the work of the ministry. In other words, my main job is not ministering, but equipping you guys to be able to minister. Now, let's take the word minister and change that to servant, because that's really what it is. All right. I know we've added some different things to it, but it's really a servant. And by the way, it's a common household servant. You might say, well, I'm a minister. And if that means servant, I'm a special minister. No, you're just a common old servant. That's who we're supposed to be. But he says that we are to equip the saints for the work of servanthood. The job of a pastor is to get people prepared to be able to do the work that God's called them to do. And if we can do that together, there's a real power and strength that goes along with it. And I think it's something that the Philippians were lacking. And so Paul wrote it to them. So forgetting the things that lie behind us, let us press on towards the goal and the prize, knowing that whatever God has for us, that's the race for us to finish. Whatever God has done in the past, and I'm going to take it that more of my race is in the past than in the future. Who knows? Maybe I'll live to be 120. I don't know. But I do want to run the race that God has given me with my eyes focused on where God's taking me. And Paul is encouraging the Philippian church to do the same. And I hope that you are encouraged to be able to look at your life, what you're doing for God, evaluate where you are, and determine in what part of the race are you in. Some are in the very beginning. Some have attained for a while, but we will one day cross the finish line and attain all of those promises. And what an incredible day that would be. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that we're able to take this time, set our hearts and our minds upon you, and to consider Paul talking about this race that he is to run, and how all of the achievements that he had achieved, he counted as rubbish, nothing, so that he could attain what you have for him. Father, thank you that you don't keep us looking back, but that you're using us and sending us forward. We think of our family, our friends, our coworkers, acquaintances who need to know you. We pray that we would live our lives in such a way that we would run the race efficiently before you. We pray that you would do a tremendous work in our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you have never been born again, Jesus said to a religious man, unless you are born again, you will not be able to see the kingdom of heaven. You have to be transformed. Flesh and blood, the Bible tells us, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so Jesus said, you've got to be born of the flesh and of the spirit. You have to have your spirit that is brought to life, and your body will be transformed. But you have to be born again with the spirit. You may say, well, I've gone to church my whole life. Well, that's fine, but going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You may say, I'm a good person. And human standards, I have no reason to argue against that. You may indeed be a good person by human standards, but it's not human standards that you're measured against. The Bible says if we compare ourselves to ourselves, we are not wise. Simply meaning it's the standard of God, in whom there is no shifting of shadows. And then the Bible tells us that our hearts are dark and desperately wicked. I don't necessarily like the way it puts that, but there's the truth. Our hearts are dark and desperately wicked, and in God there's no shifting of shadows, and God wants to know you. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to interact with you. Well, how can that be done if there's such a gulf between us and God? Jesus sent his son to be a mediator for us, to die a brutal death on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could enter into eternity with him. And the way that that happens is that somehow you have to communicate to God that you want him in your life. There are no magic words. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, today I tell you the truth, you'll be with me in paradise. Lord, remember me. Lord, come into my life. I want to live for you. I'm persuaded it's more of a desire that you say, I want to now live for Christ. I want to be a Christian. And as you do that, call out upon his name, then you are transformed. Everything becomes new. The old passes away, and he does a transformation in your life. And so if you're here today and you would like to invite Christ into your life, you're ready to begin to live for him, you want to find out all God has for you, you want that spirit to be brought to life, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just raise your hand. By lifting your hand, you're saying, I want to invite Christ into my life today and to pray with you. God bless you. Up in the balcony, and God bless you there up in the balcony as well. That's great. God bless you. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those that are online who want to invite Christ into their lives, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.